seek first the kingdom and righteousness. We're going to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. It is a command and a guidance that God has given us in order for our provisions to realize and to show. This is one of those faith walk things that we're displaying how much we rely on him. Unfortunately, this is another thing that we tend to say, but we're not doing. This is part three, and hopefully if during this time you have seen and gained understanding of the kingdom. We've spent a lot of time on the kingdom, so we're going to review what we've done so far. We'll be getting to righteousness soon, and then we're going to end with showing us how to stay in that walk, to truly seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So, first of all, the week before, we did my provisions are based on me seeking God's kingdom and righteousness and not seeking my provisions. I know in the world, once again, we tend to go after our work to provide for our families. That's honorable. Maybe. When God gives us instruction on what we need to do, and that's seeking him. Now, that's going to include me working, but my purpose is working is going to be for him. It's a whole different picture when you think of foundation and purpose. A lot of times we work for our careers, we work for a promotion, we work for more money, so on and so forth. But when the purpose is solely him in everything that you do and how I work, when I work, so on and so forth, it makes a huge difference because I'm showing him that he is my true source, my true provider. Also, we must be content and we must work, as we were saying earlier. Being content is, once again, a process that we only can be learned through us knowing Christ. It's a whole nother lesson in itself, but we know that in 1 Timothy where it shows us that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And contentment is not just being content when you have less, but it's learning to be content when you have much. And there's a process in that, because if you don't know how to be content, you are distorted on what your true needs are. Most of us here in America have way much more than we need, but we'll call that a need. You know what I mean? To have a lot of our wants, and that's been distorted because of us. We need to be looking forward to the coming of God's kingdom and not looking back. When you became a Christian, and this should be a process that we understand, it's a continual looking forward. He says those who put their hands to the plow and look back are not worthy of the kingdom. And what he's saying there is you're going to have those people that once they get saved, and they did it for the wrong reasons, or they don't understand what they did, or they're not living that life. They're so busy looking back at what they think they missed. Some of them end up going back, which is a dangerous process. So our focus has to be forward, locked in on Jesus. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, so we need not to treat it as this world. Kingdoms of this world are all corrupt. There is no holy kingdom, including ours in the United States of America. So our government is nothing holy about it. No, God has not blessed it in the sense that you think it. And the reason why I'm so adamant about it, as I've said earlier, that if we keep giving it that title, then we've just lowered God's true kingdom. I'll hear some ministers use our government to describe God's kingdom, and it's far, far from it. It's nothing like it, and we need to stop using it as it. So it's much different. It's much greater, and it's much more consistent, and it has a much better king. We've never had a king other than our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you have to understand that the world's agenda is much different than God's kingdom agenda. See, you have to understand, in the world, and the Bible lets us know that those who love the world and the substance of the world is catering to my cravings, to give me more cravings, and to boast me up. So the kingdoms are about us. So in a dictatorial environment where you have a dictator, it's about that dictator and the people bowing down to him. In a democracy, it's about the people. But if you notice, all of these are about a person or people in some sense, you know what I mean? In which we're trying to give the people what they want, not what is needed. You understand that? And what God is showing us is his kingdom is about him, which truly benefits us. Okay? But if we miss that, we'll keep doing what we're doing, building kingdoms, thinking we know what we're doing. every form of man-made kingdom has been out there, and they all have failed miserably if you look at the world today. And if you don't realize that, then you'll keep treating, once again, God's kingdom as the world's. The path of God's kingdom will include hardship. Please don't think that once you become a Christian and you take the path of the kingdom, it's all going to be smooth sailing. You'll have your moments, but there's going to be struggles along the way. Some struggles in situations, but a lot of struggles are going to be with self. Because remember, when you get saved, you are still flesh, but you have access to being truly spiritual now. And your flesh is going to go against your spiritual. It's not going to get in line. I mean, you're going to have to do things like some of the verses said, I beat my body to make it my slave. Do you understand that? I take my thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. All of these are so important so we can deal with these hardships to put them into place so the hardships don't dictate us. But understand, there will be hardships. And that's why his word says, count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. And we must recognize that those that are working against God's kingdom, we have to know who they are. Now, I'm not just talking about unbelievers. In most cases, they're not. They're just outside. They're the ones we're ministering to. We're talking about those who give the impression that they're in God's kingdom. Now, in today's world, I hate to say it, most Christians are so ignorant. We'll listen to anybody, and as long as they say something that sounds Christian, we say amen. A lot of times we follow them. We don't check. We don't, study ourselves to make sure that everything that we're given is true, and understanding that these people come and they'll mislead us, and we just live our lives misled. We're accountable for that. He gives us the characteristics of these people. It says that their destination is destruction. In other words, you'll see their goals are not godly. Remember, God's goals are eternal. It's the returning of God's kingdom. That's where our hope, the only hope that exists, that we should have. But the world will be on some worldly thing that'll be a moment that'll give somebody maybe a nice puffed up feeling, but it'll end there. Their guidance and their God is their stomach, as it says. And we're talking about their appetite, what they want. And, you know, those move and change as the wind each day. And then it says that their glory is their shame. And what it's showing there is the things that they should be ashamed of are the things that they hold on to as their character. We're doing a Bible study, which is called Latter-day People. And 2 Timothy 3, it gives a lot of characteristics that we should be ashamed of and avoid and not have. But a lot of those characteristics are some of the things that what we may call the most successful people down here have. And that should open up our eyes to, okay, wait a minute, something's wrong. And all comes together where it's saying because they're focused on earthly things, not on godly things. So we have to know, okay, is this leader, is this organization, am I being taught godliness or am I being taught a fake thing labeled godliness? And we must recognize that we are not from here and we must live to minister to those that are from here. Okay, so my life, a big part that God's going to use me at my job, in my entertainment, with my family, is to display a light to others, to guide them to Him. I play a part. You understand that? And it's so important for me to live for Him in that purpose in order that I can be used by Him. Too many times we get included and people look at us and here we are supposed to be a light and we're worse than the world. That's a problem. To be kingdom agenda, they should see us and see God. That's why the verse says, when they see your good deeds, they glorify your Father in heaven. And that's how it should be displayed. In everything we do and everything that we say, we should display God. And that's how it should be. God's kingdom is made of righteousness, which we're going to go over a whole section on that. Peace, which is not based on a situation. It is based on your character, focused on God. In other words, you can be in the most disruptive situation. You can be going through the most harsh of things. You can lose people in your lives and they see a peace. And where it says it transcends all understanding. In other words, it makes no sense. It's this peace that He gives you. There's a joy that's unspeakable. It makes some sense once again. You know what I mean? There's this pleasantness, this happiness you have, even when everything seems to fall. You understand, these two characteristics are something, unfortunately, Christians still struggle with. We still want situations to be changed. Then he talks about power. too many times people think it's just the miracles and it's just the supernatural things that God does when he talks about his power. That plays a nice part in it, but the biggest part of his power is when they see us clearly and only following his word. Do you understand that? Depending on its power. Okay? Our faith is following something that you can't see, depending on the situation. Even by sight, when it looks like it's wrong and it's going in the wrong way, we're following his power. That's God's kingdom. And we add these elements and these things in it. Last week, we noticed that those that will enter God's kingdom are born again and they follow the law or God's law faithfully. Now, usually when you hear the law, you think about Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. So that was, you know, the law that was given to them. Okay, but that law we could not follow in a sense. Okay, now we have God or Christ's law, you know, which is summed up in the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, now putting that package together, we see certain things in the New Testament, which gives us understanding and instruction. It guides us spiritually how to be what we've seen them try to do physically in the Old Testament. So we have to be born again, which means I accept Christ and I become the new me, which is Christ living through me. I die in order for him to live. So that's the first thing. You must be this person who 100% depends on Christ, living by Christ. Secondly, you have to be humbled and do the will of God. Okay? Humbled and do the will of God. Now, you have to understand humbled. I did a sermon on humbling, and a lot of people mistake humbling for a feeling of allowing others to tell you how great you are. That's not humble, okay? That's just you looking for others to tell you how great you are. That's all that is, and it's still about you. True humility is knowing what you really are. See, when I really look at myself, I don't care what talents I may have, I am nothing without God. I look at some of the great sports players that we say were great. And, you know, especially, in, you know, when I was younger, and when we look at those times, they were pretty awesome. Well, what are they doing now? If we put them back out there in that field, the ones that are not dead, can they do the same thing? Well, obviously not. Because if they were great, they'd always be great. But that greatness is based on God. God can make it happen. God can take it away. It's all of God. Yeah, there's working hard and all that other stuff, but if God says, no, I don't care how hard you work, you won't get there. And humility, understand, is all about God. And doing the will of God means I'm in his word to see my life. You'd see a lot of people who we call successful that we look up to in this temporary world and realize they probably would have done a lot of stuff differently. Because he didn't give it to them for them to go out there and shine themselves for that moment in time. But he gave it to them for a specific purpose to display him. You understand, the Bible shows us what the will of God is. First, we get the universal will. That's his word. That's clearly written in a word for all of us to see. But then you have the individual word, which in Romans 12, verse 2, when it tells us, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to approve his will. What that's saying is, unless I transform, stop letting the world dictate what I'm supposed to do, and allow myself to truly be renewed in God, that means in his word, being guided by what his word says, I'll get an understanding of how to use whatever talent and gifts he's given me. But until then, I'll be doing it the way the world was, and it'll be about me. Big problem, okay? So humble and truly doing the will of God. We also see that works will show if we are on the right path or not. Once again, in many cases today, through grace, we have eliminated works. We have said works does not exist. Now, I'm not saying go back to the fundamental times where it was all about works, where you worked hard to be righteous. That's wrong. Okay? And no way am I saying we're working to be righteous, because we can't, because we all have fallen short. That's why Jesus had to die for us. But now works is no longer the path to. Works is the evidence of. Okay? If I am truly righteous and in God's kingdom, and I want to know if I am, what I'm doing will show it. That's why he says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Do you understand that? He's not saying, do what I command to show me that you love me. No, he was like, so if you really want to know if you're loving me, look at how your life is. Is it fully based on me? But then you're good. Not about outcome. It's about the output. That's my evidence. Please be careful of that, because a lot of people look at outcome. Person made a lot of money. Oh, they must be blessed. Not necessarily. Okay, please don't be fooled by that. Is that person living the way God had them to live? And that's for all of us to see in God's word. So our works will show if we're on the right path or not. And those that will not enter God's kingdom have some characteristics also. The unspiritual living by the flesh. All right. It says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Remember that verse that shows us that? And it gave us some specific ones. And it even ended it with and the like. You know, with sexual immorality, debauchery. We've seen a lot of these things. And it's saying if you see that and that defines you in any way, you're living fleshly. And he made clear that do not be deceived, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He made that extremely clear. Okay, so if I'm living by flesh, this is where works is necessary also. If somebody were to look at me, am I living displaying the Bible or am I living displaying me? Big difference. And those he gave the different signs of how they're displayed and how they're shown. Okay, so when I'm living by the flesh, I'm not in the kingdom and I'm headed for hell. The wicked and the idolaters, he used three main things to really show us what the idolaters and wicked are. He said the immoral, of course, which includes the sexual immoral. Immoral is doing anything of God, anything from God, not God's way. See, a lot of times we'll do things and then we'll say in the name of God. But it's only in the name of God when we're doing it his way. So it's not just to do it, but to do it right. You understand that? That's why in Romans 12 verse 1, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And most of us in our minds stop there. But the next part of it, which is so important, says holy and pleasing to God. So not only am I supposed to offer my body, I got to do it the way God expects me to offer my body. There was a group in the old that was called the Nicolaitans. And what they started doing is they had sexual relations and times to come together, and they were doing that and honoring God. Now that went against what God was saying in sexual immorality. So it had nothing to do with holy and pleasing to God. It was an abomination to God. But still they were doing it, and that's why God says he hates the practice of the Nicolaitans. You'll see that in Revelations. But it's showing us immoral, impure. Impure is when I add to or take away from God's word. And that's so common today. There's certain things in God's word that are clearly written that we just don't do. And we'll use excuses like, well, the culture back then is why they did this. And even though that may be true, nowhere in the Bible does it say, so don't do it if the culture stopped doing it. It's not what it says. Think about that. Okay? And adding to the word. You know, some people that are using the Bible, but they'll add other books. They'll get these other people that we call brilliant. In other words, they're running ahead. Okay? That's impure. And then the greedy. The greedy is, it's for me, and I want not only it, I want it all. During this COVID 19, I got to sit back, and even though you got to see the world display at sometimes some giving, you also really got to see people display their greed. I'm literally hearing people, sometimes it's on the group that calls themselves godly, hearing people say, oh, well, people have to die in order for us to get the money we need. I made a lot of money, and I want them to get back to work so I can get my money, is what they're saying. But greed comes in so many different forms, and once again, spend a lot of time on it. But he's saying, if this is what defines me, once again, not in God's kingdom, headed to hell. And those that don't know God and who disobey the gospel, knowing, Greek word gnosis, which means, and it's used more for an intimate relationship, which may be used for a sexual relationship. It's such a close relationship with him. Unfortunately, most of us don't know him. And understand, know him as God. That's the key. See, a lot of us may know God, but we know him as our perception of God, which in turn, we don't know God at all. You remember out in the streets when, people would say something and, you know, we used to do stuff wrong. And I remember if I did something wrong, my grandmother would come back and say, where'd you get that? You know, I wouldn't say anything like that. You know what I mean? I would never give you permission to do that. And it's something that I applied to her and I knew her better. So in the same way, God is saying, get to know me. His word, as we study it, get to know it and apply it. The applying it is so huge in us getting to know him. The closer we get to him, it'll change our prayers. It'll change our actions. It'll change our interactions. It'll change so much in our lives. But this is why we have to do it. But once again, we're so passive today, we really don't know him. But he said those that don't know him and who disobey the gospel. Wait a minute. You'd be surprised how many people don't realize the gospel has commands. How can I I can't disobey it if it's not something telling me what to do. It has a lot to do with love. A lot of people don't even know what that is. So we have to get out of our ignorance and really take what he has given us. So, but those who don't are not in the kingdom, and they're doomed for hell. Now, we ended with the rich will struggle to make it into the God's kingdom. Okay? And I'm going to read that again today, and we're going to get an understanding of where that is. What I'm not saying is people who have much, because all of the United States of America, the majority, even those we call lower middle class, are still considered rich. We're doomed then. That means we're all headed to hell. But what we do need to understand and recognize that our riches, when it defines us, takes us away from God. And that's what's happening in many cases today. So we're really going to gain an understanding of that. So what we read last week, back where I had warning, and it says the rich will struggle to enter the kingdom of heaven if being rich is what defines them. And where do I get that? Matthew 19:23-24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, he gave a specific title. Okay? Even though men are going to struggle, he's saying rich man. A man whose stuff defines him. A man who part of what he lived for is his riches. Okay, in which you allow it to dictate a major part of your lives. A big way you'll know that, the ones who are rich, is those who allow what they give to God to be based on their budget in a way where their budget has more of a say than God does. Okay, in which how much I have defines me. My car has to define how much I make. What I wear has to define how much I have. The jewelry I'm putting, everything displays, look at me. I have made it. And that's not a good thing. That's not something we should be showing. It should not be the thing to define us. So we're going to keep that in mind. Let's look at this. We must give up everything for Christ to receive the kingdom. And this is why this is so important. Reading again in Matthew 19:25-30, it says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. Okay, that's why I said, I can't do anything. No action I can do can get me saved. Now watch this. But with God, all things are possible. So this is where it's saying, when it says with God, it's basically showing me that I have to make sure I do it through God, based on God, depending on God. So being rich, I have to now go to God and say, okay, how am I supposed to be rich? How does that work when I have so much? It goes on in 27, Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them. Now, if you notice, Peter gave the right answer. We have left everything to follow you. Many cases, and there are some cases in particular, where it even tells those who have much to give it all to the poor. Two major cases. One time where he told the rich man said, I'm not doing that, and walked away. And another time in Luke where it basically said, go make friends with all of them. In other words, not for you. It's a thing of bringing them in. Use it as part of your ministry, but then you'll receive true riches in heaven. In other words, don't let your net worth keep you from God. You know what I mean? When we go through situations like this and people who have tons of money have tons of opportunity to display God. Not for them to hoard it just to say, I'm still a billionaire. Look at me being a billionaire. What the heck are you doing with it? Okay? But he's saying we have left everything to follow you. It's not them just doing it because they physically follow them. We have to do it now to spiritually follow them. It says, what then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, did y'all catch this, will also sit on 12 thrones. So he's talking about disciples, of course, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So he's saying, and I got to make sure you get this too. In the Bible, when it talks about wealth, there's wealth and then there's true wealth. Okay. The wealth that we get down here, please don't be deceived and call it wealth. It's stuff that you have, but it's going to rot. It's going to disappear or you're going to die. And once again, it's worthless to you. True wealth is eternal. Always. You can enjoy it. Absolutely no problems come with it. And if you notice, it comes in different forms. It's not just what we have. It could be our family. It could be our homes. It can be our, you know what I mean? In every sense, when he says everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mothers, children or fields, that means your ownership, the things you own. What he's not saying is just leave them. He's saying leave them for my sake. So, in other words, they no longer at all become the purpose. It's all God purpose. So my family relationship is God purpose. How I'm with my children is God purpose. Everything I must do for God, 100%. Even if my family doesn't like it, even if I end up losing some of my possessions. You understand this? I follow what he says, despite what I may lose, what I may gain, so on and so forth. And he's saying what you're going to receive is going to be so much more. But he says in verse 30, but many who are first will be last. We get a ton of people today, limelight, get to know them, have everything. And he's saying those are going to be the people that are going to have much less. And many who are last will be first. Those you may never heard of who truly have given up everything are those that don't have much. That's giving a hint of something that we don't fully grasp. We really don't take serious. But do you understand how the rich concept works? When he gives us more, and this is why that humble part is so important, it is for a purpose. Now, I'm not telling people who are rich to go ahead and give you money to church or give it to the poor. No, I'm saying get into that knowing relationship with God to understand, okay, God, this is the situation you placed me in. Not that I worked hard and I got myself and I. It's the situation you allowed me to be in. How do you want me to walk in it? How do I display it? I don't know if you remember the parable or the story where it was actually an actual true story where people were putting money in service, and the people were giving a lot of money, and then the woman came and she gave the 2 coins. And he said she gave so much more because she gave out of her poverty while the rest of them gave out of their wealth. If I'm a billionaire and I give $1 million to an organization, to the rest of the world, that is huge and outstanding. Well, God is saying, but you're a billionaire. Do y'all get what I'm saying? You do the math. That's like me, who probably is a thousandaire, maybe a hundredaire, if you look at it. And I take it, but I only give a dime, a dollar. And sometimes we do that. We'll give $5 and we'll pat ourselves on the back. Well, we could have gave so much more to help somebody out. So much. And you may say, don't make me feel guilty. No, no. It's a conviction. That's between you and God. Remember, in no way should that be me dictating what you should do. It's just putting a thought so you can really get closer to God to go, God, please show me what I need to do with my riches. We need to handle worldly riches for the sake of the kingdom. And this is that part I was telling you. Now watch what he says in Luke 16:8-13. Luke 16:8-13 says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So in other words, the people of this world, you know, their purpose is their wealth, their livelihood, themselves. And they know what to do in order to take care of that. Christians, our purpose is for God. And unfortunately, the world knows how to deal with people. And the way you know that is look at commercials. They know how to make money. The world knows how to make money when it needs to. It knows how to deceive you. You watch some salespeople, man, and some of the ways they sold something to you, that's brilliant for a worldly thing. Tend to feel dirty after you get done talking to them, after you bought what they sold you, only later on to say, why did I buy that? While he's saying, we, who are not to be deceptive, but shrewd, should be ministering. Our ministry should bring others to themselves and not, you know, but they're saying we're not as good at that. That's why he's saying, I tell you, use worldly wealth, this is verse 9, to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. So when I have much, It just gives me a bigger access to ministry. Do you understand that? Okay, now once again, between you and God, of an understanding of, mine is not when I die to say, hey God, look at how much I made, look at my bank statement, I'm a billionaire. It's, God, with all that you gave me, I'm going to use this to the fullest extent to access as many as possible. Do y'all get this? And that's why he says, watch what he says here, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Because I don't care how much, the richest person on here still has very little compared to what God has. And that's why he says in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Only you know your real reasons why or why not you're dealing with your riches. So in God's kingdom, it's going to be between you and God. You can fool the tax collector. You can fool the IRS. You can fool the government. You can fool your own family. And if you really do it, you end up fooling yourself. But you know how much you could spend and how much you can't. What are you doing? Okay? It says, whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So he says in verse 11, and I need you to pay attention to this. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling, watch this, worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So this stuff we have down here, sometimes that we honor, that we mistakenly say is the blessing, it may be a process of a blessing, but it's not the blessing down here. You may have more stuff, more access, more opportunities, more health, more whatever you value down here. How you deal with it is going to dictate how you're going to deal with true riches, which we don't really have a handle on what that is. That's why he says in verse 12, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? See, that always blows my mind because, once again, those who have really succeeded, even the stuff that I've done in my life, it's very easy for me to go, I have, and look what I've done, and I have worked hard. No, I have done absolutely nothing than what God allowed me. Everything that I have and that I have done is from God and belongs to God. Do y'all get this? When we give tithe and offerings, we're showing him that. When we don't, we're claiming, I did this. Do y'all get this? No, God. The reason why I don't give it to you is because I made this. And then what ends up happening is, what happens when I can't or I don't? We're in a situation financially where a lot of people are going to get hit. And they've already told God, but I did this. Now they can't. They're showing God, I don't need you. And now they do. And that's why I'm saying they're trustworthy. See, when it says with someone else's property, this belongs to God. And saying, why would God then give you? You remember the parable of the talents. Stuff that is yours when you weren't good with the stuff that was his. Think about that. Are you handling his stuff, that's everything you have, the way he intended? Good question to ask. And that's why in verse 13 it says, no servant can serve two masters. What he's showing us there is some got their wealth. In fact, most down here have gotten their wealth. And we end up serving it, and we think we're serving it along with God. So my job and my profession and my money will dictate part of my life, but God will dictate part of my life. And as long as I balance that, I'm good. But he gave you the answer here. Remember, he is the way and the truth and the life. So he gives me the answer when he's saying no servant can serve two masters. You might think you're doing it, but he already lets you know you failed. So he's saying either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So any time or anything that I give to my wealth, when my wealth in any way in my life dictates any part of my life, I'm showing hatred towards God. It's deep when you think about that. See, all of this is part of his kingdom. What people will see from a Christian who's living in the kingdom agenda, their wealth will be dictated by God. Their family will be dictated by God. How they work will be dictated by God, not by anything else. That's why he's saying you cannot serve both God and this is money, but the translation was mammon, or it means wealth. In other words, what I value. My main sole value should be God, and everything else should be filtered through that. He clearly gives us this. This is to everybody. So if you look at God's word, you'd be surprised on how we would handle the money we have, how we would handle our net worth, how we would handle what we go to school for, how we would handle how we work. It looks so much different, especially from a Christian perspective. No, we may not get the promotions. No, we may not be the owners. No, we may not have the biggest riches all the time. Some of us will. And then when we do, even how we handle it will be so different. The kingdom's way of doing it is much different. If you see what this part just says, this is just a small part of dealing with riches. We have to deal with them as it shows in 1 Timothy 6. It's showing us not to trust in our wealth, but to generously share. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich. Now, let me show you something what he says here. It's also letting us know, because you get those in the prosperity ministries, to tell every Christian that every Christian should be rich. So that's why you'll get these Christians. They don't go and give money to the churches in order to, you know, display their love for God. They go to give to the churches to try to be rich. They're basically telling them, hey, the more you give, the more you'll get. Especially those thieves on TV really give you these things and these lines and make you think, man, the more money I send to them, the more money I'm going to get. And then one day I'm going to be prosperous. I'm going to have much. What he's showing here in 1 Timothy 6, 17, it says, command those who are rich that not everyone is going to be rich. But he's saying, but there is a responsibility for those who are. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Let me stop there. The arrogant part, which I tend to see, is when we make more. And I had a person who said this to me one time who was very wealthy. And I remember his responsibility is, if I don't think, and he had to come out of his shell to say this, if I don't think that this is all me, I'll feel guilty. And I went, why? He was like, because what I did wasn't much more than that person over there. So why did I make so much more? So I got to get in my shell to go, no, no, no. What I did was worth it. There was an organization, I think, during this time, you know, the COVID-19, that had a ton of workers. And this is a $1 trillion company. This company makes so much money. And during this time, it laid off a ton of people, which is going to happen. But in this case, it laid off a ton of people and then gave bonuses to its top executives. Now, some of us will go, well, it's those executives who made them rich. So we want those brilliant minds. Come on. 9 times out of 10, a lot of these people have done good jobs. Okay. But the majority of them are people that just got in the right place, said the right thing, and there's nothing more brilliant about them than others. I've seen organizations where they had to get rid of some people that they call major. You look at Weinstein, and he's going to court and jail, and he's been fired. The movies are still being made, still making money. Come on, you know. In fact, we probably get better actresses and actors that you probably would never see. But please don't get caught up with that these people are so brilliant, and that's why they're paid so much. That's the arrogant side, because you're giving credit to that person. God can put anybody in any place to do anything. Okay? And this is in order to put their hope in wealth. A lot of us just have this, if I have more money, I have my nest egg. The crash of 2008 really hurt. And as we even see in this one, stock market really went, you know, it was almost a huge amount to where a lot of people lost a ton of money because their hope is in their retirement. I have this in my retirement. I want to make this back. And it's down. And to see it go back up there, I don't know. We'll vote for people to get our nest egg, as we call it. Our true nest egg has to be God. But he says not to be arrogant in order to put your hope in wealth. Why? He says, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So it's basically saying, trusting in God, I'm going to hear ups and downs, see stock market do all kinds of stuff. I'm going to gain jobs, lose jobs. I'm going to gain talents, lose talents. I'm going to see the economy change. But God is still God. And all when I see that stuff change, okay, God, what are we doing next? And when this is put my trust, it's not some feeling I get, it's the action I do. And my tithes and offerings and how I deal with others. And he shows it here in verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Now, please know the difference between good deeds and things that make you feel good. Okay? Because a lot of us do stuff to get credit for it. Let me tell you what Keith Smith did. He gave a gazillion dollars to this place. Isn't that great? And a lot of us will give credit. I've known churches that the more, and I'm not talking about out of their wealth or out of their poor, they'll get more credit in a church. There was a church that would set up seats that if you came to their mega church, they were reserved for you because of how much money you gave. Now, nowhere in the Bible has it shown that. That's their responsibility. If they have a lot of money to give, you say, praise God. I try to do in my church to make sure I don't see the finances. I want to make sure, because giving is giving. That's between you and God. I depend on God in the church. You, when you give, it's dependent on you and God. I'd never want to make it so you're giving straight to us, because then we leave out God. Does everybody get that? Then I'm depending on you and you're giving to me. Nope. I'm depending on God. You're giving to God, depending on God. So it says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. That generous, the Greek word for that is implying, not only am I going to give more, I'm really going to give more. Does that make sense? And you may not know it. There was a policeman who went to a restaurant and the waitress was there. Now, the only thing about this story, and it's not always if they find out who it is, that's one thing, but the story was giving more praise to this policeman when he realized the woman was pregnant. I think he gave her, ended up giving her a $200 tip. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean everybody go out there and give a whole big tip and all this other stuff, and that's great. It's just generous means if he would have gave her $20 or $30, that's huge. You know, usually on the dish when it's done, you maybe get $5, $6, $7, whatever. It depends on how much it is. And friendly gives $20. But he was really generous. And a lot of us in many cases have that. Do you get that? Right? Especially during this COVID, you're going to notice people where you're going to tell them, I am going to be able to pay blah, blah, blah. Once again, I don't want to be the one to drive you on this. You want to look at God's word, say, okay, God, guide me in what I'm supposed to do. That's your between you and God. But when it says to be generous and willing to share, God won't force you to do anything. Okay. And like that friend, he says, unless he feels arrogant, then he's feeling guilty. You understand it? A true godly rich person never feel guilty. They know it's not mine. What do you need? And when they give, they'll never come back to, remember what I did for you? That'll never happen. Because that person knows I did nothing. I was used by God to give what God gave. Do y'all get this? My mindset will never show what I did because I did nothing. And what I did was between me and God. That's the mindset is what he's saying here. He's saying in verse 19, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. That's a major part of those who have more ministry. Not to have more, period. It's what do we do with that more? You understand that? When we hit another tax bracket, what did we do with that more? It says so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do y'all get this? If I keep investing in the now, I'm going to die. I want to leave money for my kids. I want to have stuff for my retirement. I'm 80 years old and I'm still trying to make billions. Come on. You're going to die. Kids are going to use it and they're going to end up destroying their lives. Almost these billionaires that have given to their families, they destroy their lives for most of them. But the ones who are investing in eternity understand this. So it's huge. Once again, his word gives us instruction. Yeah, it's telling you to give it away in his way. Not foolishly, but you'll find ways. You'll be looking to do it. It'll be a major part of your walk with him. If not, your wealth is what will testify against you. All right? What he's saying to the rich, if you don't do this, the thing that's going to go against you, remember, God, when Jesus said he was here, he said he didn't come to condemn, but the thing that will condemn them is that word. Now watch what it says in James 5. James 5, 1 through 6 is the warning, especially here in America, because we're very rich, need to heed to. It says, now listen, you rich people, to the ones who kept that name and once again displayed it in what they had. He says, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Now, that's not a heavenly or a godly or just missing some reward command here. The weeping and wailing is a dangerous spot that you don't want to be in. He says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. And when we first read that, we're reading it as, oh, no, something destroyed my wealth. That's not what it's saying. Okay? When it says, your wealth has rotted, rotting, moths have eaten, moths eating, your gold and silver are corroded. All of these, if you would look at them on a scientific or whatever way, happen over time. In other words, I have all this stuff and it's just sitting there. Y'all catch it? All this stuff and it's just sitting there. Watch what he says. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. It blows my mind on how we hoard to have. Even those who say, I'm doing it, you know, to have an inheritance for my kids. Like I said, are you doing it in a godly way? There's one verse in Proverbs that talks about inheritance is good, but I still think we miss the boat on this. A lot of us just see the inheritance part and we miss the glory for God part. You're just making your kids worse. You don't know how many kids I've seen had an opportunity, parent died, ton of money sent to that child, and that child's gone. I have nothing to do with God. And they're worldly comforted in a very dangerous place. But look what he's saying. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. That's the first thing. Hoarded wealth. That means I have all of this. And man, I'm keeping all this. And I want more. Why I got so rich is because I'm brilliant. There's that arrogance. Because I knew what to do. There's that arrogance. You know, people go to the Buffetts and Bill Gates and stuff like that for money. Give me money guidance. Give me understanding. I heard even those who did the Ponzi schemes that were in jail, people go to them and say, okay, now tell me, you know, give me some financial advice. It's just crazy how we hold people who make or have a lot of money up on high. And he's saying the hoarding of wealth in the last days. So he's definitely talking about us now. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Now, if all of us go by the worldly standards of paying people, we'll say, but I'm paying them fair. Exactly what we'll say. I'm paying them fair. I don't know which side you are on about the health care thing. That's between you and yourself on that. But you have companies here. And I'm saying there was many statistics shown. Let me even go further than that. That they said with the wealth in the world, it could be shared amongst everybody in the world who lives there. And we're like 7 or 8 billion now. And everyone on this world could live comfortably. And when I say comfortably, that's beyond what we need. Everybody in the world. And I'm not, am I saying, you know, people, you know, cry, oh no, socialism, blah, 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 socialism. That's a whole other argument. If you look in Acts, they kind of did that. They just, people use as they could comfortably. Do y'all get this? And he's saying we could do this, but what he's saying is, no, we pay people and we look for the cheapest and we call it fair. Then we overwork them. They're going to be held accountable for that. It says the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. He was like, oh, no, I hear him. Right. So what I'm paying them or lack thereof. And that's not just talking about us who own companies. It's us that may go out and what we buy. Talking about the tip you may give or the tip you didn't give. Or those who tend not to buy something to help somebody out in order to save for that other thing you want. Think about it. There's ways we have done things. And so the first one was hoarding it just to make sure I always have it. I can go look at it. I can go count it. Or verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous is one of those. And there's a bunch of those shows that you see some of the places they live in. There was an apartment in New York where people spend $100,000 a month to live in. There's another, you know, there's a plate person got for a couple $1,000s. And I mean, the food on it was minimal, but the chef was one that you had to cut. Are you serious? There are two purses that look the exact same way, look like the exact same title, exact same thing. But you have to, which one's the real one, which one's the fake one? And they'll spend thousands on the real one, pennies on the other one, and they're both purses. And it's not even the big quality difference. We see it with clothes. You know what I mean? Some of the cars people pay for. That's living on earth in luxury and self. In other words, did I really need that mansion when I'm by myself? These are just things to think about. This is what he's saying. He's saying you have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. It's going to be to your demise. Your overindulgence, your hoarding to have that title are going to be the things that are going to work against you. He says you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. I encourage you to look in Matthew, in the Gospels where it goes over the know the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, he started off the kingdom of heaven is like. This will give you so many of these parables and understandings. Know these things concerning God's kingdom when it really puts into perspective God's kingdom. Amen? So this richness, get to know this because you may be included. I know I am. You understand that? I may not be rich in the world basis, but by God, I am. So I better realize how I budget and how I do things. So now, repenting is the first step to receive God's kingdom. Matthew 3, 1 to 3 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. The key I want to show you is he starts off with repent. It's not just saying sorry, it's a change of life. Do y'all get this? Repentance is me literally realizing I'm going the wrong way, asking forgiveness from God, and doing everything in the power that he gives me to never do it again. So that's the process of repentance. You know, in today's world, we just say sorry. And usually we just say sorry because we got caught. Well, in reality, the sorry is sincere. A lot of times it'll happen even before you get caught. You'll go out of your way, you know, to do or stay away from it so you'll never get caught in it again. Or never, it won't happen again. You won't do it again. And that's our whole lifestyle. Remember, we were sinners, so we now live our lives not to be sinners. The repentance is a process that we must do. Matthew 4:17 says, from the time on Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. All these are the same ones. Repent. Stop, man. Turn away from that life that you were living that is not life at all. Right? Repent. It's something that we all had to do. That's the first process. Every Christian. So you have to understand what repentance is. It's not just me saying, God, forgive me. It's going to be a process of, okay, God, now I want to turn and live the life I'm supposed to live. Then we must live with reverence for God in receiving the kingdom. Now, this part is not preached as much, even though it's in God's word. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, okay, understand significance of this kingdom. It's not one of those that until somebody stronger comes, it's going to destroy it. He's saying this is the all-powerful, almighty, forever kingdom. Let us be thankful. Stop living for these temporary kingdoms. For instance, you may go through some presidencies, and I still hear people go, I enjoyed that presidency, or I enjoyed that president, or I enjoyed that time in government, and blah, blah, blah. Well, they're gone now. They're that great. They would never gone anywhere. He says, let us be thankful for the eternal kingdom, and then watch this, and in our thankfulness, and so worship God, how? Acceptably, with reverence and awe, which is non-existent today. We kind of serve God with a hymn and a haw. And not with a reverence and an awe. What do I mean by that? We tend to do it our way and don't care for doing it right. I told you a long time ago, church is now set up to bring you in and make you feel good and to keep your attention. I had to make it something that I don't do. And some say, Pastor, and you're doing a great job. And that's not my intent. But what I am responsible for doing is presenting his word and you receiving it. In reverence, when the person's in reverence and awe, you'll almost command and demand, Pastor, you got to give me this word because I have to have it. I need it so I can live it. That's that reverence of, I got to know this and I got to know it correctly so I can apply it. I have to. You'll hear that urgency. But we don't get that. We get, oh, that was great. Thank you for telling me that. I don't need to know it again. I got stuff to do. That's why it ends with, for our God is a consuming fire. We don't take that serious. We're like, yeah, he's a consuming fire, whatever that means. Man, reverence is an understanding of, I don't want to be on the bad side of God. I want to make sure I'm not only doing what he told me, that's why I said acceptably, I got to do it the way he told me. And God, is this right? Next step. God, is this right? And that's where me coming and gaining the word and Pastor, can we go over it and let's go over questions. I want to make sure I got it. Not, oh, I did my best. I got stuff to do. Also, God gives clear instruction on how to live focused on the kingdom. In 2 Peter 1, 10 to 11, he says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now, I encourage you to start this with 2 Peter 1:3, because it starts off letting us know God gave us everything we need in order to do this. It tells us how to do this. It tells us what we're going to get if we do this. And then it goes through a step-by-step process of what we're supposed to do in order to do this. Okay? And we have a sermon out there called the Ingredients to Perfection, or the Recipe to Perfection, one of the two. And it shows us, because he says, if you do these things, you will never fall, as we're getting ready to see here. That's why it says, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Right? So I'm all the more eager to make my calling and election sure. Now think about what he just said there. Because a lot of us think if I just have confidence that my calling and election are sure, that I'm a Christian, then that should be enough. No, he says, make sure that it is. He says, do it by doing these things. And he says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make sure. Not this, I said a few words, a person told me I'm saved, no matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. I really don't think we're doing people a great injustice, because there's a ton of people, as he said in his word, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I think we're being careless when we do this. God's kingdom and righteousness go hand in hand. Okay? Now we're going to segue into righteousness. That's why in Matthew 5:20 it says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now what does this mean? The Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders and all those people of the time knew how to do stuff for people to look at them. It's almost like what the Pope does today and that whole group, you know what I mean, in which they walk around looking what we call pious. You understand? They give off the, look how holy I am. Isn't this holy how I look? Look how holy that I walk. I holy this. And then we have Christians that do it today. Certain music they don't listen to. Certain things they don't do. They play this game of, look how great and holy I am. You know what I mean? And a lot of it is a game, because we're not doing anything that God told us to. We made up this group of things that makes us look. He's like, if you don't get past that, you're still headed to hell. God is not impressed with that. That's what he's letting us know. Righteousness is so much more than this action that we have made up. You understand that? It doesn't shine a light. It shows phoniness. You're going to see and get an understanding as we go into righteousness. You need to understand Jesus did not come to call the righteous. So if you think my living and what I'm doing is so righteous, you already missed it. And look what he says in Matthew 9:13 says, but go and learn what this means. So he's given us command and a guidance for something that's going to be very important in this walk of understanding righteousness. It says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Okay? What does that mean, he's saying? I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Only those who recognize none of us are righteous. None of us. I grew up sometimes with people who would sometimes, the way they would talk to me about stuff I did wrong would make me look at them and go, man, I wish I could be more like them. Instead of realizing, oh, I'm just like them. Unfortunately, I may be doing stuff I have no business doing. It's just he's letting us know we're all sinners. Do you get this? And once we recognize that, then we can truly accept what he's offering. The reason why a lot of us struggle is because we think, well, I'm righteous other than this thing and that thing. If I get rid of this thing and that thing, then I'm good. Well, God's saying, no. Everything about you is sinful. Do you get this? I want those who are going to give all to me. Everything to me. Until a person realizes, I'm a sinner. Thank you for your mercy. That's who he wants. So with that, next week, God willing, we'll start on understanding righteousness. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your kingdom and your righteousness. We ask for your forgiveness and your guidance on how to make sure we're walking in a way that we revere you with how we live our lives, dear Lord, that we display you to others that come in contact with us. We ask for continual blessing on those who are struggling, those who are having a hard time, those who do not understand. Help us to have patience and to have a focus on you, not to live for the feeling or the situation, but to live in your grace, knowing that we know that all things work for the good of those who love you and who have called for your good purpose. So as we leave out of here today, dear Lord, let us continue to focus on you no matter what the time is, to walk as you tell us to do, taking each step, looking to you, dear Lord, praying for one another, growing in the body as one, and doing what we need in order to be a light in the world. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.